What's he known for? If those who knew you best were asked these two questions, what would they say? First question, what are you thankful for? And the second question, what are you often complaining about? Which of those two questions would they find easier to quickly answer and say, oh, I know what they're always complaining about, or I know what they're always thankful for? I wonder which your friends will find the easiest to answer. Now, being thankful doesn't save us. It's not what it means to be a Christian. But being thankful should be the result of being a Christian. Being thankful should be the result of being saved and welcomed into God's family. That's the power of the Spirit in the Christian, showing them what it is to be saved. But what exactly is being thankful, you might say? Is it saying, oh, thank you very much? And we often say this word or these words without thinking too often. You're going to the shop and you'll say, oh, thank you very much, when you get your receipt and your food at the end. It's kind of a habit. It doesn't mean that much, other than showing that you're a polite person, you've been brought up properly. But thankfulness to God is surely a heart's response to God's goodness to us. Thankfulness to God is an emotion, a choice that says, I grasp my debt to God. I grasp how kind he's been to me, that he sent his son to die for me. And it doesn't just leave me numb, it doesn't leave me the same. I realise what he's done for me, and I'm not just going to forget it next week. Paul uses the phrase, rejoicing in the Lord, interchangeably with thankfulness. So in Philippians, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. It will protect you. And grumbling is the poison to thankfulness and joy. So if you, on the back of the menu sheets, you'll see the four headings, and it's titled The Poison of Complaint. So if you have a menu sheet on the back, it has the four headings. Grumbling is the poison to thankfulness and joy. It's the poison that, if we'd let it, would seep into our hearts and minds and twist our perspective. It would twist our view of God, and it would twist our view of ourselves and cloud our judgment over things. Grumbling will strip us of joy and gratitude. We'll be looking at Thessalonians in the mornings, and Paul urges them, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And when he writes the Corinthians, he particularly mentions Numbers 11 and 12. And Paul says, look, it's in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, look, they're a warning for us today. They're a warning. I don't know if you drive, but if you do, you've probably driven along roads and seen those signs that say the number of casualties or accidents in the last 5 years. And there's a particular road that I go on occasionally. And it's quite high. It's about 40 accidents in the last few years. And when you read it, it's like, oh my goodness. It sharpens your mind and makes you really, really focus. Better pay full attention, you think. Those signs are a warning for me. I better really, really concentrate. And today's looking back to the Israelites is a warning just like that. Paul's saying, you need to pay attention to these people. You need to focus. Don't grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things were all written down as warnings for us. If you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. And Paul goes on to more encouraging words. He says, no temptation seized you except that which is common to man. And God's faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll provide a way out so you can stand up under it. We live today in a culture of dissatisfaction and discontent. It's a culture based on breaking the final commandment, do not covet. Because if we covet enough things, then we're going to spend enough money. Consumer goods are designed to leave us wanting more. For starters, they don't even last very long. And Satan loves nothing more than followers of God being dissatisfied with their lot in life. Because if we're dissatisfied, then it's really God that our hearts are taking aim at. That's what our passage tells us today. So we need to watch our hearts and then our mouths, because the targets of our complaint is always God, whether we realise this or not. So you've got the four headings. It's firstly the danger of complaint, the danger of forgetting, the danger of what you wish for, you might just get it, as we see today. And finally, the judgment. Complaining leads to death. So hold on to the truth and be thankful for it. And we're going to think at the end a little bit about what it is to meditate on God's truth, so we don't let that thankfulness just brush off us. Firstly, danger of complaining. Look at the opening verses of Numbers 11. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. It's ironic. It's as though it was possible to complain without God hearing. I'd argue that God saw the complaint before it was even upon their lips. For God knows the heart of every man and woman, and our words are simply the spillovers of our hearts. This is why we have to take watch over our thinking. We have to guard what influences us. We have to edit our toolbar favourites, filter the books and magazines we read. We even have to be careful of the people we hang out with, because our thoughts are shaped by what we fill our minds with. So anything we read, anyone we speak to, our TV or internet habits have a massively influential voice into our minds and hearts. And we can see from our passage that complaining is like a contagious disease. It spreads like wildfire. And it would seem that no one stands up to this complaining. Here's an imaginary conversation that would never happen in Numbers 11. Okay, I'm going to give you an imaginary conversation between two Israelites. This is one that did not happen. So here's an Israelite. They've had enough of the not the Weetabix, the manna. And this is what they say. They say, "Oh, this life is terrible. Oh, I can't believe we have to put up with this manna. Oh, it was better before. Wait a minute. Better before. We could still be in Egypt." It's the second person, by the way, just in case you wondered. "We could be slaves under Pharaoh. Our children being drowned alive. Our God saved us so we might be free to worship him. We never really worshipped him in Egypt properly. You're complaining, stupid. How dare you speak like that? Stop it." That conversation never, ever happened. Well, the second bit never happened. You think a response like that would be logical, but it would appear that the only response the complainers got were quiet nods. You've got a point. Or people disagreeing but nodding. Or rather murmurs of assent. How we respond to the complaints of others will affect both us and the complainer. Complaining isn't simply someone sharing their point of view. It's germs that will infect us all if not dealt with at their root. So why is this complaining dangerous? Well, firstly, and it's said twice actually, which I think is quite important. It's at the beginning of chapter 11, chapter 12, God hears the complaint. He listens to it all, and it makes him angry. Now you might have a question in your mind. Well, okay, is it ever all right to complain? Is it always bad? And I think specifically, the complaint here of the Israelites was a direct insult to God, because what they were complaining about was God's specific provision for them. What they were doing, they were taking God's blessing and they were going, "Ugh, no thank you. This is not a blessing for us." So while it might be alright to complain at a restaurant if the food's off and is going to make you ill, our greater complaints in life and our sighing is often over situations that God has chosen to bless us with, but we struggle to see as God's blessing. And this is the complaining that we need to be really wary of. So when God heard them, his anger was aroused, and fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. It's Numbers 11:1. God must be thinking, I saved them from Egypt. I saved their boys from the Nile. I provided food for them. They should be overwhelmed with gratitude to me. Their thankfulness should not have worn off so quickly. I was trying to think of a modern day analogy for the way the Israelites are so quick to complain. I thought of this one. I don't know if it's any good. Imagine a group of Jews being saved from the prisoner of war camps. And they walk through some part of Europe that's away from Nazi command. And while they're walking away, or after a time, they keep on receiving this bread to the point by which they start complaining. Oh, bread. Oh, this is awful. This is rough. We want to go back and be with the Nazis again. That's an unthinkable analogy, isn't it? It's unthinkable. It's no wonder God's angry with his people in our passage. And we have a pattern here that's common in the Old Testament. So the pattern is the people cry out to Moses. Moses prays, it's in 11 verse 2, and God relents. And then the complaining starts all over again. And this isn't just in Numbers 11 and 12. It's almost a pattern of the Old Testament. The complaining starts all over again. So second point, the danger of forgetting. And we have three things they forget. And also the danger of not really grasping the extent of what they've done. So we began in the first few verses of Numbers 11 with their complaints. And God says it's dangerous. But how dangerous? Was this complaining a little bit dangerous? Quite dangerous? Rather very, very dangerous? Are their lives in danger? Was the fire at the edge of the camp? Was it like, oh, you naughty, you little monkey, don't do that again? And God gives a little smile. Or was it a genuine warning from the living God? The people of Israel don't get it. And they got short memories on three accounts. Number one, this wasn't a little slap on the wrist. This was a real warning, not something to dismiss. Secondly, Egypt was awful. This wasn't exactly four generations later and you could forgive them for forgetting. And maybe they hadn't been told by their grandparents. These were contemporaries of Moses. Some of them must have lived through Egypt. They lived through the slavery. Some of them must have had their children murdered in the Nile. And yet you look at verse 5, and it reads like a restaurant menu. So, starter, melon. Main, fresh fish, free, with leeks and cucumbers, served in an onion and garlic sauce. All that's missing is a lovely dessert to finish it off. Was this really their memory of Egypt? Surely it couldn't be. In verses 7 to 9, we see God's provision for them. Here's his real, not imaginary, blessing upon his people, that he's free to worship him. And that's the third thing they've forgotten. They've forgotten what they were rescued for. They've forgotten what they were free for. And if you go back to Exodus 7 and 8, you'll see what Moses says to Pharaoh when he asks for the people to leave. And because he keeps on saying it before each plague, he says, "This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me." And that's repeated again and again and again. Let my people go so that they may worship me. And yet the people forget what they've been freed for. They want to go back to Egypt. And it's a barefaced insult to God. Because what they're saying is this. They're saying, we'd rather go back and eat fresh fish than worship you here. They don't want to worship. They're not interested. It's not even on their radar. They're not even having the question. They simply want comforts and better food than manna. And how do they respond in verse 10 to God's blessing of manna? They wail. All of them wailing outside their tents. Every family. Imagine cooking for your family and getting this. Perhaps some of us do get this. Wailing. No wonder God was angry. So the application for us. If we've been freed from our sins, forgiven, are we tempted to forget what we've been freed for? Are we spending our time worrying about all kinds of things in life, building up our lives, living like everyone else around us, but not holding in the forefront of our minds what we're freed for? If you're thinking, well, what is it again? Well, the New Testament's full of wonderful riches and encouragement of what we should be focusing our lives upon. So to live purely as a spiritual act of worship, to please God, to listen to him, to listen to Jesus' words, like building our house on the rock, to honour him, to live lives like servants. That's just a few things. In my school, I have this, well, if my children forget something at school, like the next day, and I'm thinking, oh, I taught you this yesterday, I tell them, well, it's like, it's just not important to you. I tell them, it's like you have a list in your life of, say, the ten most important things, and I want the learning you do to come somewhere on this list a little bit higher than it is now. And the reason they forget is because actually it's nowhere near the top. And God wants to own, this isn't what I say to the children, this is what I'm saying now. God wants to own your list of important things in your life. Your top 10 things are really important things. God wants to be in control of that list. And he wants to wean you off things you've placed too high. The people of Israel had left Egypt and they'd completely forgotten what they'd left for. It must have just like slipped down and down and down without them realising it. But we must be careful that we don't think we're so strong that we're going to let things slip down our list. May God's Spirit be in control of our list. And may he shine a light on us so that we know if things are too high. It gets worse back in Numbers 11. If we look at the person of Moses now. He can't cope with his people. And he has a meltdown. From verse 11, he pours out, if you take a look, he pours out 6 questions of complaint to the Lord. There's a why, a what, a did, another did, a why, and a when. And Moses caps it all off by saying, I want to die. The end of verse 15 is a real low point for the people of Israel. And they're wailing, we want Egypt, we want Egypt. Moses wants to die. It doesn't get any worse than this. And we know from verse 10 that the Lord is exceedingly angry with them. What will God do? Destroy them all? Well, from verse 16 we can see that God deals patiently with them. He doesn't destroy them. He's kind. Instead of granting Moses' wish of immediate death, he gives Moses some helpers, 70 men to share the burden. So presumably these men stopped wailing, or they got their families to stop wailing, and became useful to Moses. And we're told that some of the spirit that had been on Moses was put on them. Then we have the turning point of the passage. And it's our third point. God gives them what they want. Be careful what you wish for. The people have totally refused to accept God's blessing of manna. And instead of seeing it as a blessing, they counted it as a curse. So now God chooses to send them what they think will be the answer to their problem. The people have fallen for the great lie. It was the lie in the Garden of Eden. It's the lie Satan wants to spread now. That God's blessing is not for their good. And something else will satisfy more. I'll say that lie again. God's blessing is not for your good. There's something else that will satisfy more. It's the trademark lie that Satan's used on humans since the beginning of time. And God, in his judgment, hands them over to it. He gives them what they want. So in verse 18, he tells Moses, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. There was to be a month of meat till it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it because you've rejected the Lord who's among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Here was the ultimate insult to God. They reject their salvation from the hands of their enemies, the Egyptians. They reject their chance to worship. And you can see how directly their wailing is seen as a rejection of the Lord. Instead of looking forward to the land God's got ready for them, the people of Israel look back with some kind of false nostalgia to the land of slavery. Listen to Romans 1:21, because it sums up these people. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Sounds like the people in our passage. Their lack of thanks had affected their minds and hearts, so they're twisted and darkened. And it's a warning for us today. We should be careful with what we want, what we crave. And we have to be careful that we see God's goodness as just that. Well, it appears in verse 21 that Moses is confused. He can't quite, in his mind, see how God's going to provide all this meat. Despite seeing all the miracles back in Egypt and the wonders of the Lord, for once, providing meat is going to be impossible, in Moses' thinking. It seems like he hasn't recovered yet from his breakdown. And in verse 23, the Lord answers him, is the Lord's arm too short? You will see now whether or not what I say will come true for you. We then have this case of the 70 elders, of which two of them, Eldad and Medad, they missed the meeting where everyone met together, but they still had the Spirit's power and prophesy. And Joshua complains, but Moses says it's all right. Verse 29. And then we return to the meat feast in 31 and 32. And here's our final point. Complaining leads to death. All that day and night, and all the next day, people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. It's just a massive amount. Apparently it was up to their waist, the amount of quail that had come in. And there was just a massive amount that everybody could collect. There was no issue with sharing, there was no squabbling, there was absolutely masses of quail. But, verse 33, while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. And here's Paul's warning of the destroying angel in 1 Corinthians 10. We can't avoid this judgment upon the people. They've been warned back at the beginning of chapter 11 with fire out the outskirts of the camp. This wasn't a ticking off. This was a genuine warning. And they'd learnt nothing from it. Their hearts had been gripped by complaint, and they would not or could not turn back from their complaining, for it had become like an addiction or a poison to them that had sunk its teeth into them. Complaining had them in its ugly grip. And Paul says, this is a warning for us. Don't grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things are written for us. If you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. But Paul goes on, God's faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he'll provide a way out so you can stand up under it. I think for us, the way out is to let our hearts be thankful. Meditate upon God's goodness to us. Really savour what God has done for you. Think about all God's promises. Think about all God's goodness to you. And don't just brush it off. I think it's too easy to think about our complaints and really, really kind of savour our complaints and spend ages thinking about those. And we take the thanks, but actually with the things we're thankful for, we kind of just forget about them so quickly. Numbers 12 completes the complaining. This time Moses' siblings are upset about his choice of wife. However, it seems like the real issue isn't the wife, that's the kind of side issue. The real issue is Moses is God's specially chosen one through whom he talks. And Miriam and Aaron go, "Hasn't he also spoken through us?" in chapter 12, verse 2. And once again, as I said earlier, once again it's pointed out that the Lord hears. You think it's obvious, but the writer wants to make this really clear. The Lord hears. Every complaint is heard. And then we have this rather strange verse in which Moses, who we think is the writer, tells us all how humble he is. But the point of Numbers 12, surely, is to rub home the warning. And that's what Paul says we're to take from this. The warning is complaining is dangerous. It can lead to death. I was having this thought, I think it must have been yesterday. Complaining is like a replacer. It always replaces something else. Another feeling, another thought, so that the other feeling's extinguished and gone. So for example, if you're thankful, complaining will come along and it will wipe away your thankfulness. If you're full of joy and rejoicing, complaining will come away and it will extinguish it, wipe it away. Because thankfulness and joy and worship can't sit alongside complaining. Complaining is like Satan's trump card. If he gets the chance to use it, it will replace everything good. And we can't allow Satan to get a grip of our hearts. And Tom mentioned earlier about the bitter root that can defile many. And it says, don't let Satan get a foothold. So the brothers and their sister Miriam get their own meeting with God in verse 6 to 8 of chapter 12. And God makes it clear who he sides with, Moses. Were you not afraid? It's in verse 8. Why were you then not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? It seems Aaron and Miriam had been quite quick to share their complaints and voice their opinion. And there's Psalm 141 talks of having a guard over our mouths. I thought it's like the opposite of Twitter. Twitter's like, can't get enough of our instant thoughts. Come on, let it out. Quick, don't think about it, let it out. And yet the psalm says the opposite. You should have a guard over your mouth. And there's a clear application here for us. We should be really wary before voicing our complaints. And especially of those who would be God's instruments of blessings to us, those that God has given to speak his truth to us. We should be really wary of voicing our complaints. And we as a church need to be a place in which we weigh up our words before sharing them forever with the world. Because once our words are out, they're out forever. Now we could talk about why Miriam was punished with the leprosy and not Aaron. And the commentators aren't sure. Some suggest that perhaps she was the main culprit here. But for us, as Paul says, the warning's clear. If you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. And I thought we could use the replacing idea the other way. So if we see in ourselves a complaining heart, and we probably all see that at times, then remember the truth of our salvation. Remember the blessings God's poured out to us. And really count them as blessings, not things to brush off. We must allow the blessings to clothe us so we have time to really build up thankfulness and joy. If in practice we brush them off, we'll end up as heartless, joyless Christians who dishonour God. So we must remember what we've been saved from and what we've been saved for. Because this is what the Egyptians forgot. They forgot the pain of Egypt. They thought it was like a 4-star holiday. And they forgot their place as worshippers in the new land. So So let's see the truth of our salvation clearly. Let's see that we've been saved from sin and a future hell without God, lost in our sins. Jesus taking our sins upon himself. And we've been saved for a new life, a life that pleases God with new power from the Holy Spirit, who'll enable us to be joyful, thankful people who worship. We'll end with Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we'd know the power of your Spirit to live lives that please you, live right lives today. We pray that we would know you and love you, and that our hearts would be full of the joy of the Spirit and gratitude and thankfulness for all you've done. Lord, may we clothe ourselves with the many blessings you've poured out on us. And Lord, may we never count them as anything but blessings. Amen.